Father, we love you. We just thank you so much for these beautiful songs this morning, for the beautiful singing that blessed our hearts. Father, we are encouraged and we are rejoicing. That's not the point. Our goal was to worship you so that you would be rejoicing, because you're worthy of our worship, Father. We're not here for our pleasure. We're here to serve and worship you and to learn more about you that we might serve you better. So, Father, I thank you for each one who is here. Pray for others who are part of our church that are not here, and others in our community that need to be here. Father, help us as a church to be able to reach out to them. Help us to love them well for Jesus' sake. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and be turning with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be in Isaiah for a little while, and then we're going to go to another passage for a little while, then we're going to start jumping around. So just so that gives you enough of an idea where we're going. There's something about the Christmas season that I really enjoy. Christmas happens to fall right at the darkest, bleakest time of the year, the shortest days, you know, summer, the winter solstice. I think it's tomorrow, but... Shortest day of the year, dark, cold, dreary, and in the midst of that, there are all these lights. Go to drive around town and you see trees with lights all over them. And sometimes when Linda would have a concert in Golden, we would get off Highway 58 and come down Washington. You get down to the bottom where Clear Creek comes through, and as you pass that, you can look upstream up Clear Creek, and Golden has decorated the trees all the way upstream in a walking path up there to a park. And it is just breathtaking at night. It's just gorgeous. And I wonder, why do we take those down? These are so beautiful. This is so beautiful. Why not leave them up all year round? But we don't. Maybe it's because it would cost too much electricity or something. I don't know. And maybe when the trees are fully leafed out, you couldn't see the lights anyway. So maybe winter's a good time to do that. It's interesting, too, that Christmas just happens to fall very close to the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, which is known as the Festival of Lights. Festival of Lights. Isn't that interesting that these two celebrations that place so much emphasis on lights would fall at such a dark time of year? I can't speak to Hanukkah. Maybe you know the tradition of why Hanukkah was started. It's not a biblical celebration for the Jews. But I think there's a reason why Christmas is celebrated with light, and that is because there's a theme that is as recurring for the prophecies of Jesus. There's a theme, and that is the theme of light. The theme of light that has come into darkness. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we think about the Christmas season, that light has come into darkness. You would read along, follow along with me as I read Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 6. Isaiah 9, 1. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Look at verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Isaiah is talking about an experience of darkness. And it's a darkness that's not limited to the time of Isaiah, but Isaiah gives description of it in a very graphic way, a very specific way. What I'd like to do is think about the darkness of the world of Isaiah's day. The darkness of the world of Isaiah's day. We're going to be looking at Isaiah, both chapters 8 and 9, and we'll have to go back to chapter 1 for a bit. Isaiah chapters 8 and 9, and also 1. The first thing we see is the darkness of political uncertainty. The darkness of political uncertainty. This was not a good time in Israel's history. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom had been divided into two kingdoms, north and south, Israel and Judah. Israel had had a succession of kings, virtually all of them evil, wicked kings. Judah had had a mix. Some kings were good, some were bad. Isaiah is primarily prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah, and back in chapter 8 and chapter 7, we find out that the northern kingdom, in coalition with another nation, the nation of Aram, is plotting to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. So they're virtually on the edge of getting attacked. The Edomites were attacking all the time. In fact, as you go through the Old Testament history, you go through Judges, you go through then 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's like it's just one war after another. Think about the enemies surrounding Israel. You've got the Phoenicians up to the northwest. You've got the Assyrians to the northeast. And then to the due east, you've got Ammon and Moab and Edom. Edom was constantly attacking Israel. Then when you swing to the southwest, you've got Egypt and the Philistines. Anyway, Israel turned, there was an enemy except the west because there was a sea there. Political uncertainty. When you don't know whether you're still going to be here tomorrow or not, as an individual, as a people, as a nation, man, it's pretty dark. It's pretty dark. Even just the fact that they had had a civil war and been divided into two countries was itself depressing. War is a terrible time for a nation. It seemed like the southern kingdom had been at war virtually constantly since it was established. Second thing I noted was the darkness of physical misery. Go back into chapter 8, beginning verse 21. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into the darkness. Not only were there battles to fight, he had talked about that in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Every boot of the booted warrior, the battle tumult, cloak rolled in blood. Not only was there political uncertainty, but there was a darkness of physical misery. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling okay, I can face things a whole lot better than when I'm hurting. And it seems like at night, everything that hurts, hurts more. And so the darkness seems to intensify the pain. And the pain seems to intensify the darkness. And they feed each other. And Isaiah is writing to this people. Political uncertainty, physical misery. Ah, but it was also a time of religious error. Time of religious error. Verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spirits who whisper and mutter. And you read that and you realize this is the people to whom God said, you shall have no other gods before me, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. What are they doing consulting spiritists? What are they doing consulting mediums? Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. I'm tempted to go off in a tangent here and talk about people today who are talking and talking and talking through their hat because they have no light. That was true in Isaiah's day. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Chapter 1, verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was once full of justice, righteousness, once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, the companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Religious error. Faithful city has become the city of harlots. Harlotry is often described as an expression, a metaphor for religious unfaithfulness. There's also the darkness of rampant sin. Chapter 1, verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. And the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. The prophet is looking for faithfulness. The prophet is looking for people who are faithful to the one true and living God. And what he finds is darkness. And back in chapter 9, in that scene where it is a scene of utter darkness, there's a ray of light shining. In the midst of that darkness, chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And then as you follow the connection from verse to verse to verse, notice verse 4 starts with the word for. That's an explanation. Verse 5, for. That's an explanation. Verse 6, for. Verse 6 is the explanation of the people who are walking in darkness are going to see a great light. Why? Because a son will be born to us. A child will be born. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. As Isaiah paints this black, black scene, there's a shaft of light comes shining through, and that shaft is the promise of the coming Messiah. The promise of the light is inseparably linked to the birth of this Son that's promised in 9:6. The light is always associated with Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there is no light. Now turn with me. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John. That was the ancient experience of the darkness. We're going to move on to a later experience of the darkness. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, John's prologue, if you will, John's Christmas story. It's unlike anybody else's Christmas story. It doesn't start in Bethlehem. It doesn't start with angels announcing births. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the Oh, listen to it. Light of men. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Why does that light need to enlighten every man? Because men are in darkness. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Because you see, there was darkness in Isaiah's day, but that wasn't unique to Isaiah. There was darkness in John's day as well. In fact, think through those same four categories with me. The darkness of political uncertainty. In Jesus' day, Israel was a subject people. They were under the dominion of Rome. There were Roman soldiers. There were Roman roads. There were Roman laws. There were Roman taxes all over the place. Everywhere you turned, it was Rome, Rome, Rome. Political uncertainty. The faithful Jews longed for their independence, and it didn't come. The very birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that a tenth census be taken of all the inhabited earth. You see, Rome was in charge. There were some Jewish leaders, but they had been handpicked by Rome because Rome knew that they would be unfaithful to their own people. They would be traitors to their own people, and Rome could use them for Rome's success. Tax collectors, governors, political uncertainty. There was still the darkness of physical misery. One of the most common things Jesus did, as you read about him in the Gospels, especially any of the four Gospels, he healed people. And the fact that he healed so many people is a testimony to how many people needed healing in that day. And often when Jesus would leave one town to go to the next town, the people of that town would beg him, "Don't leave us yet, there's still people that need healing." And again, physical misery continued. Darkness of religious error. Notice it's not the darkness of religious presence. There was religion all over the place. The Jews were exceedingly religious people, and they had religious cliques and sects. You've got the Pharisees. They were the rigid legalistic fundamentalists. Oh, did they have rules? They loved rules. You better abide by their rules. And then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the wealthier, they would be like the mainline denominations of the United States today. They were the compromisers. They were the people who didn't believe in much. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in human spirits. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, that kind of takes most of the Bible away. Then there were the zealots. The zealots were more political than anything else. Their main goal was they wanted to throw off Rome. And so bands of zealots would go out into the wilderness and they'd try to gather people to follow them and they'd stage little raids against Roman army encampments and then usually they would get slaughtered. And then there were the Essenes. The Essenes were a monastic group. They wanted to just separate from all the wickedness of the world. The caves of Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, were probably the dwelling places of the Essenes. They didn't want to be corrupted by the world of people out there. They just wanted to, you know, live by themselves in their own little community, kind of like the Amish of our day. It wasn't that there was a lack of religion, but there was a deadly lack of light. Religion without light is one of the most dangerous things you can imagine. Into that hodgepodge of religious confusion came John the Baptist, proclaiming a baptism of repentance, telling them to believe on him who was coming after him, and Jesus. And there was the darkness of rampant sin, just like it had been in Isaiah's day. People were sinning and making excuses, sinning and justifying it. But things are so much better today, aren't they? Really? Think about it with me. The darkness of political uncertainty. I don't suppose, okay, those of us who grew up in the 50s with the threat of the atom bomb and the Cold War with Russia and air raid shelters and, you know, bomb drills. How do you remember hiding under your desk for bomb drills? I always wondered, what in the world good did they think that was going to do? But today, with the possibility of Iran, Iraq, and North Korea working on developing nuclear weapons, if that doesn't scare you, you're not paying attention. And ISIS, the sheer brutality, the inhumanity of that group. Oh, but that's okay. We have an election coming, and that's going to make everything all better. We have to endure another 11 months of campaigning and promises and lies and confusion. How many of you are actively praying for the rapture? Darkness of physical misery. Have we eliminated some diseases? Yeah, we have. Do diseases still take people's lives on a daily, tragic basis? Yeah, they do. Anything to suggest that we're going to bring that to an end and people will be able to live forever? No. Darkness of religious error? I don't have time to even get started. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, the list is appalling by its length and by the number of people that have swallowed lies in the darkness of rampant sin. And not only is it rampant, but it's proud of being rampant. It's come out of the closet. Term chosen deliberately. And that's not the only sin that's come out of the closet. They're virtually all coming out of the closet. So when we look at Isaiah's day, we saw at least four categories of darkness. When we fast forwarded up to John's day, we found out, you know, the world hasn't gotten much better. Those same four categories of spiritual darkness, those same categories of darkness were still going on in John's day. And when we fast forward to today, we find out, you know, with all of our technology, we still have not fixed the problem. And the reason why is because the people working on our technology aren't willing to admit what the problem really is. Because it's not a problem that technology can face. The problem that we've got is a problem of personal spiritual darkness. And I suggest to you that this is way worse than any of the political or merely physical darknesses. And now we're going to need to skip around some verses. I want you to go with me. Start with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The reason why any place you look in history has been filled with darkness is because men are there. And the hearts of men have been filled with spiritual darkness. And there are passages that talk about it clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded their minds. That's why they're in darkness. Somebody is holding a veil over their eyes. That's why men around you are stumbling in darkness spiritually. That's exactly where Satan wants them. He doesn't care if they're religious, if they are religious in the darkness. But the thing Satan hates is the light. And that's why he's trying to keep them blinded, lest the light of the gospel should shine into them. It's not a technology problem. It's not a political problem. It's not a medical problem. It's a spiritual problem. And just as the solution in Isaiah's day focused on the coming of Christ, and the solution in John's day, John 1, focused on the coming of Christ, the solution for people in our day focuses on that same coming of Christ. With me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read just verse 1. You can look at verses 2 and 3 later, but just for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, the thing you have to understand is when he says that they were dead, they hadn't quit walking around and breathing, but they were spiritually dead. There was no spiritual life in them. They were walking corpses, if you will. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Go over to chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. For this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. You want a couple of verses that give you a clear analysis of the condition of unsaved people? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. So what do we find out about people? Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. They're spiritually dead. There's ignorance in them. That doesn't stop them from shooting off their mouth and talking like they think they know it all. But spiritually, there's ignorance because of the hardness of their heart. And unfortunately, beloved, that's a problem that you and I can't fix for that other person. And so they walk around, the end of verse 17, in the futility of their mind. Emptiness, futility. Going over to chapter 5. Verse 6, Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. Don't miss the force of that. He does not say you were formerly in darkness. He's not talking about your dwelling. He's talking about your character. For you were formerly darkness. Oh, but he's writing to people who are now born again. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It's not just you have come into the light, you are light. When Jesus saves a person, he makes a radical transformation in their lives. I've heard people say, oh yeah, when you get saved, you know, put your faith in Jesus, nothing really happens. That's not the way I read it in my Bible. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are radically transformed at the core of their being. They were darkness. Now they are light in the Lord. That's a day and night difference, beloved, between us and them. Those of you who know Christ as your Savior and those who don't. That's the problem. The problem is personal, spiritual darkness. How do we get out of that? What's the solution? Well, what's the solution Isaiah talked about? What's the solution John talked about? It's still the same solution today. The solution to that personal spiritual darkness is Jesus. And that's not some trivial, trite solution that's not really a solution. It's the ultimate, final solution. Go to John chapter 3 with me. Probably just about everybody knows John 3:16. But maybe you don't know the rest of the passage through verse 21. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Get that. God didn't send Jesus into the world to be the judge. He sent Jesus into the world to be the Savior. Isn't that what the angel told the shepherds? Behold, there is born for you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Isn't that what the angel told Mary? Isn't that what the angel told Joseph? Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's the difference. The only issue that makes any difference, it's not what church you belong to, it's not what do you call yourself, it's not what name is hung on the shingle on the front door. The issue is, have you believed in Jesus? Now pick up verse 19. This is where we tie in with Isaiah and John. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. If you have a translation that doesn't have the definite article there, write it in. It's not light has come into the world as some kind of light. The light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness, definite article, what? The darkness of sin. The darkness without Christ. Men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They'd rather continue doing those evil deeds than come to the light. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so his deeds might be manifested as having been wrought in God. This passage, John 3:16 through 21, makes it about as clear as any passage you could find. Apart from Christ, all men are living in darkness, spiritual darkness, and the rest of those darknesses too. It is a hopeless, bleak situation. And Jesus came to be the light to remedy that situation. And incomprehensibly, men love darkness rather than the light. Why would you not come to the light if you have that choice? Ah, Because your deeds are evil and you'd rather hang out with those evil deeds than come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus means admitting that you're a guilty sinner, hopeless before a holy God, already condemned. Some people say, oh yeah, when I get to heaven, you know, well, there'll be a great golden balance. If my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll get in. I don't know whoever told you that, but that scene is never going to happen. And even if it did, the good works pan would be empty anyway. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to him. The only issue that's going to make any difference when we stand before God the Father is, what did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus? I sent the light into the world, your world of darkness. I sent the light to you. What did you do with it? Did you come to the light or did you run from the light? John 3:16 through 21 makes it perfectly, abundantly clear. John deals with this. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Was that light? Him. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. You get that? While you have the light. In other words, today is the acceptable day. Today is a day of salvation. You may not get a chance tomorrow. Verse 46, I have come light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Go to Acts chapter 26 with me. The Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. And he describes it in very specific terms. Acts 26, start with me in verse 16. Paul is now recounting what Jesus told him on the road to Damascus. And some of this is not recorded anyplace else but here in this testimony in verse chapter 26. Jesus said to him, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now look at verse 18. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Beloved, if you were in darkness, why would you not turn to the light if there was light available? Why wouldn't you do that? Verse 23, that the Christ was to suffer by reason of his resurrection from the dead. There's the 2 points of the gospel. Christ died and rose again. He would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Two more quick passages. Stop off 2 Corinthians 4, where we were before. Second Corinthians 4. Remember verses 3 and 4? Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We didn't look at verses 5 and 6. Paul said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, hearkening back to the original creation in Genesis 1, God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There is light available. There's light available for your heart, and that light is Jesus Christ Himself. Then finally, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5. For you were formerly darkness, verse 8. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Has that transformation taken place in your life? Christmas is all about the message of light. Light that was come into a dark world. Jesus Christ is that light. Jesus Christ is that light. Jesus Christ came into the world to be our light in the midst of darkness through faith in Him. That's the catch. Jesus came to be light to the world, but remember, there are those people who choose to live in darkness instead of coming to the light. Is that you? Or have you come to the light? Have you allowed the light of Jesus Christ to shine in your heart and make you no longer darkness, but now light in the Lord? Throughout this Christmas season, every time you see a Christmas light, I want you to remember Jesus is. These lights that we're seeing, these lights that are on display, are mere reflections. They're mere reminders of the true light that we worship at Christmas, and that light is Jesus Christ Himself. Oh, but Jesus isn't here now. So maybe we need all these little lights to remind us of Jesus being the light. Jesus had another plan. Jesus said, no, you're not going to have me as light in the world, but you're still going to have light in the world. Guess who the light is, folks? Those of us who know Christ. We are now the light in the world. Jesus said, John 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Just as Jesus came to be the light in His day, His light in our lives is now to shine on people all around us so that they would see the light of the life of Jesus in us and they would want to come to know Him. How brightly is our light shining? Are we walking in the light as He is in the light? Are we allowing His life to shine through us so that people see Him in us? There's something for everyone here this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to come to the light. I plead with you. Leave the darkness. You've got nothing to lose but the darkness. Come to the light. You'll never regret it. He who believes in Him will never be disappointed. But if you are already in the light, you are light. Walk as children of light, that others might see your light and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It should affect the way we live our lives, because Jesus is the light. Before I close in prayer, let me just invite you, if you're not sure where you are with Christ, don't leave here. Come up and talk to me. I'll be happy to spend time with you and show you from God's Word how you can settle the issue. Whatever you've got to do the rest of this afternoon, it's not more important than that. In fact, it's trivial compared to that. Let's get this settled today. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for loving us enough for to send Him as the light into our dark world. Now, Father,
May we live our lives in such a way that we will shine as His light until He comes. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.